And in our study of the book of Daniel, we've realized that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, who has gone and conquered God's people, the nation of Israel. But as you read in the scripture reading or heard in the scripture reading, God gave Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And so says Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. And so what's going on is not just the power of Nebuchadnezzar, it's something that God is achieving in the world. And in a time when it looks like God's people have been conquered by a heathen king, God begins to reveal through Daniel and actually even through the heathen kings themselves, revelation that the things that are happening are not happening by any power of theirs or according to the power of their gods, which is a small g because they worship idols, but it's something that God is achieving in the world, and you're going to learn some prophecy. The book of Daniel goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. And there's some basic truth, especially what we're about to study today, concerning the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, that Daniel, the prophet of God, of the children of Israel, is able to interpret to Nebuchadnezzar, is a basic fundamental truth of all of Bible prophecy. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 29, after Daniel said in verse 28, maybe I'll start there, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, that what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known unto thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed unto me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image in his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became as the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away. There was no, their place was found. There was no place that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Shall we pray? God our Father, we realize that as you record in Scripture a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and finally we're at that point where the interpretation, the dream and its interpretation is given. Father, help us understand the wisdom that you had in revealing the things that you did, that we might understand that truth and comprehend how you are in total control and all things are working toward your means and your goal and your will, which will be done on this earth. Father, help us to understand the things that sometimes are hard to understand in the Bible as we compare Scripture with Scripture. For Christ's sake, we ask the understanding. Amen. Well, he had a terrible dream. He dreamed of an image. Now, terrible doesn't necessarily mean that it was scary. Terrible means it was wonderful. It was magnificent. A huge image Nebuchadnezzar saw. And what I tried to do is draw on this board just some representation of that image. You'll notice the different coloring because it'll identify the different parts of metal that were on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. In verse 31, Daniel said, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image." And I think it's important for us to understand that as Daniel is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, who's a Gentile king, the Gentile kings, the Gentiles as a whole, have been worshiping images. So God showed him an image. But God is doing the revelation. We already saw in Daniel chapter 2 the importance that long before God would even and remind Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and then give the interpretation, there was just a lot of going on that it would prove who it is that gave the dream and who it is that can interpret the dream. And Daniel keeps acknowledging it's his God. It's the God of heaven. It's the true and living God that's able to reveal the secret things and even tell Nebuchadnezzar what was in his mind before he fell asleep, and then tell him the dream itself. Now, what we read in verses 31 through 35 is the dream. And then after that, Daniel is going to give the interpretation of the dream, but let's make sure we understand what he dreamed. He dreamed of a great image, and the head of that image was a head of gold. Its arms and breasts were of silver. His belly and his thighs were of brass. His legs were iron. And then his feet and his toes, as it mentions both those parts, his feet and his toes were called iron and clay. And so he sees a metal object. In verse 34, it says, "Thou sawest till the stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became as the chaff of the summer threshing floor." Now you understand that the chaff on the threshing floor is as they would beat the wheat, then the wheat would be heavy and that would be separated out from the chaff. The wind would blow the light chaff away till they were left with the wheat. And so we're talking there that this whole image is together going to fall, and it's going to just be blown away, and something else is going to replace it. It says that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So not only was there an image to deal with, but there's also a stone, and this is a part of a mountain. The stone was carved out of the mountain, and it came and struck the image in its feet and collapsed the whole image. The whole image goes down then. You can see the whole image is linked together. There's different parts, but when the bottom part, when the feet are crushed by the stone, the whole image collapses. And that stone then becomes an exceeding great mountain and fills the whole earth. Now, you know when it says in verse 34, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands"? Whenever you see that expression in your Bible, "without hands," the purpose of saying that is for you to understand that it's being done by the Word of God. God, when He created the universe, the Bible said, "Let there be," and there was. He spoke the universe into creation. When God creates, when God does something, He just speaks. He doesn't use hands to create something. So what we're talking about there, the stone made without hands, we're talking about God's Word coming forth. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about when you say without hands, you know, it's interesting. Dave and I were talking some verses Friday concerning what it talks about us in our glorified body. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were to dissolve, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, reserved there for you. We have a building not made with hands. The body we have now, God reached down. He spoke all the world into existence. But when it came down to the physical body, the Bible says He formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When you talk about making something with hands, you're talking about physical, fleshly thing. But when God speaks and causes it to be, it's a creation. The world is physical, is it not? But it's not made with hand. It's made by the power of God. God speaks it forth. And we now have a body, a physical body, and we're waiting for a glorified physical body, but not one that's made with hands. It's going to be a different kind of body. It's going to be a powerful, glorified, incorruptible body that fades not away. A body that's going to be given to us when Jesus Christ comes. He's going to call forth the dead. He's going to speak. And we're going to be raised incorruptible, the Bible says. So we're talking about the power of God. We're not talking about non-physical things, but we're talking about being created physically by the power of God, by the very Word of God. When you read in your Bible about things made with hands, the Bible speaks against those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it talks about there in verse, it talks about images that the Gentiles make that are made by man's hands, the works of man's hands. And man's hands make an image. Well, we're talking about here something not made with hands. What that tells us is that it's something that God is doing that man has no input to it at all. It's God that's accomplishing it. When Stephen was stoned, he began to tell Israel some things that they could never figure out. They were so flesh, and in Israel's program, God had some physical things, but he had spiritual things as well. And he said, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. There is some eternal things that are in the heavens where God dwells, and he doesn't just dwell in man-made things. God doesn't need man's help. And man does not involve himself in the things that God is doing. God doesn't need man. And man's hands don't have to be a part of it. God does, and he just speaks, and it's so. You know, in the day that we live in, it's interesting when you read Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that there we today, who are God's people, have a circumcision and a baptism that the Bible says is without hands. That means I have a circumcision and I have a baptism before God that's a spiritual and a spiritual baptism, a spiritual circumcision that's called the operation of God. That it's not a baptism that any man puts his hands on and accomplishes. It's something God accomplishes without man's involvement. God doesn't need man's help. And that's important for you to understand, because that's a baptism that's of a higher order than the baptism of John the Baptist, which was a baptism of hands in a baptism of physical water. But I've been baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my involvement no way helps God in salvation. Salvation is totally of God. I have a salvation that's not of man's hands. And it's by Jesus Christ who died for me, and God the Father who spoke the promise of my salvation, and I simply receive what God said, and he completes the salvation. It's all his work, without my help, without my involvement. What we see is a rock cut out of the mountain. The rock is the living, the true rock, Jesus Christ, who's going to come, and we've already been talking about that rock. It's the true God who is going to come to earth and destroy this image that man has devised. Now, concerning the image, before I read the interpretation, there's some things you can see. I didn't write down the material, did I? I guess the colors are supposed to do it. The head is the head of gold. The breast and the arms are silver. The belly and the thighs are brass. The legs are iron, and the feet is iron and clay. Now think of those things. There is a progressive, or there is a diminishing glory, is there not? I mean, the highest glory is gold. Silver is the next. Brass the next. Iron, after that, iron and clay. There's a diminishing glory as we see this image, the way it's put together. But there's an increasing strength. Silver is stronger than gold. Brass, stronger than silver. Iron is much stronger than brass. And the iron and the clay, you have the strength of iron. It's just mixed with clay, but it's still strong. It's still iron. And so you have a decreasing glory as the image is produced, starting head down. But there's a increasing strength in that image as you see it there. You also see that there is a decrease in the unity as you go through that image. You're going to find out that Babylon is the head of gold. But as you go down through the image, it begins to say, thou art the head of gold, and then it's going to say, and the arms, and the breast and the arms. Now you got two things, right? Then you got the belly and the thighs. Then you go down to legs, and then you get down to feet with toes, and there's 10 toes. So there is a decreasing unity. The unity, it starts out with one, and then gets two, and then as you get down, it ends up with 10. And so you're going to see that unity decrease as well. Let's go to the interpretation, verse 36. Now I'm going to read to 45 so we can get all the interpretation and we'll study it. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given unto thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in pieces it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it would break into pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." You get the idea, Daniel, when he believes God, doesn't he? I mean, Daniel says, "I know, Neb, before you even nod your head and say the dream's right, I know the dream is right." And you can count on the interpretation as well. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and we realize that this dream has to do with what's going to happen hereafter. That's what he was thinking about when he fell asleep. And in the interpretation, God is going to show him what's going to take place in the latter days. So as we begin to go through this dream, we realize we're going to go down through prophecy, and God is going to predict some things that are going to happen. Starting with Nebuchadnezzar. Again, in verse 37, it says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given unto thee a kingdom and power, strength, and glory." Well, we talked about that diminishing glory, did we not? But Nebuchadnezzar, God made him a king of glory. Hold your place here. And go to that scripture reading where we read in Jeremiah chapter 27. Nebuchadnezzar is realizing, he knows it's the God of heaven that can interpret this dream, who can tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to understand that the power and the strength and the glory that he has was given to him by the God of heaven. And that was spoken long before he came and even took Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1 says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim." Now, you know, it's interesting. Jehoiakim, that's when Daniel was taken near the end of his reign. But at the beginning of his reign, Jeremiah began to predict some things that were going to happen. "The beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word of a word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," and among what he's saying, we find in verse 5, "I have made the earth and man and beasts that are upon the ground by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whomsoever it seemeth meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time his land come. And then shall many nations and great kings shall serve of him. You know, God tells before Nebuchadnezzar totally had the power and the glory that he now has in Daniel chapter 2. Before he had that, God began to speak through the mouth of Jeremiah and said that all the kingdoms of the earth I'm going to put into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Not just Israel and Judah, but also the kings of Moab, the kings of Edom, the Ammonites. Everybody is going to go into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. If anybody resists his authority over them, God's going to destroy them by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar don't know that. And that's a lot like in the days where Pharaoh was trying not to let Israel out of his land, and God was making his power known through Pharaoh. He was using Pharaoh to show his glory. Pharaoh never understood that, that God can use him because God created all things. He's using Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar don't know that. He's beginning to know it. He has this dream, and he realizes that this dream, what this dream represents, and it represents that God has given Nebuchadnezzar total power. He's given him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37. In verse 38 it says, "And wheresoever the children of men," of Daniel chapter 2, my point was just so that you could see not only that Nebuchadnezzar, that God gave him this power, it was spoken of ahead of time, and by the way, it was also spoken how long it was going to last, didn't it? It said it was given to Nebuchadnezzar and to his son and to his son's son. And that, you're going to find out in the book of Daniel, was the end of the kingdom of Babylon. But God not only said he was going to do it, he even talked about how long it was going to last. And then other nations were going to come in and destroy Babylon, and they did. Verse 38 of Daniel chapter 2. "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into the hand, into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold." He's saying, the head of gold of the image you saw, Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. Now what we're going to see, it's you, it's Babylon, the king of Babylon. Not just Nebuchadnezzar as a person, but Babylon as an empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of that empire, so it was given unto his hand. The gold is Babylon. You can see that because in verse 38 it says, "Wheresoever the children of men and the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto your hand." Nebuchadnezzar becomes the first of a world empire that God allowed, that in fact God caused. Up until this time, God had divided the nations, and he was going to use the nation of Israel to bring a kingdom into this earth, and when Israel failed to be his people, God did something. He gave political power of this world over to a Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar becomes the first of a world-ruling empire. We're not just talking about a nation. We're talking about an empire nation. There's other nations. We read the Moabites and the Ammonites and all the others. There's other nations around, but Nebuchadnezzar is king of them all. They're under his domain. When you look at verse 39, it says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom." You see that? We're not just talking about a king. We're talking about the kingdom of Babylon. And the kingdom, that's different than a nation. That's the empire nation, the one nation that rules all the others. It's a kingdom, a one-world kingdom. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." Well, as we look at this and see the colors, the different stones that are used, gold, silver, brass, iron, iron and clay, we begin to realize there's four, actually five, different empires that are going to follow. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the first. God's going to start with him, give him total power over the earth, a Gentile king with control on this earth. But there's going to be others that are going to follow, and what we read in Daniel chapter 2 is simply that there's going to be a second, there's going to be a third, there's going to be a fourth, and then there's going to be this final one in the latter days that's kind of, it's iron and clay mixed into the feet and ten toes. Now, so what we know is when we start studying Daniel chapter 2, we're realizing that God is going to talk about the empire nations that are going to rule this earth until finally the stone comes and destroys the final Gentile empire. And when he does that, it's the collapse of all Gentile empires because in Jesus Christ, King of Israel, going to rule through Israel over all this earth. He's going to come back and destroy it, and then that stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Jesus Christ will establish a kingdom on this earth through the nation of Israel. But before that, there's five Gentile empires that are going to rule. The first is Nebuchadnezzar. That's defined very clearly in verses 37 and 38. Let's see if we can use the book of Daniel and define who the second, third, fourth, and even the fifth one is. And we can do that. Verse 39 just simply says, "After thee shall arise another king inferior to thee." See that diminishing glory? Diminishing glory, inferior to thee. Okay, and it just simply calls it another kingdom. Well, come over with me to Daniel chapter 5. Because Daniel, he was around all the way through the Babylonian Empire, right into the Media-Persian Empire. And as we study the book of Daniel, we'll find out which was the next empire without even having to go any further. In Daniel's lifetime, the next empire, he outlived Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Daniel chapter 5, in verse 28, this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, it's called his son, is ruling, and it's the last day of the Babylonian Empire. He has a vision. We'll talk about that vision when we get there. But the last part of the interpretation is Daniel tells him what it is. He says in verse 28, when it says, "Persis, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar that they should clothe Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." And so we know what the next empire is. We know that after Babylon rules, there's going to be another kingdom that's going to come in and rule, and it's got two parts to it. It's got arms, breasts and arms, and it's the Media-Persia Empire. They ruled together. And so they came, and they were the next one, the next empire to rule after Babylon, to have a empire, a rule that took over the whole earth. Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, the last part of the verse says, "And another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth." You see how we're talking about a world kingdom here? Now after the Media-Persia Empire, there's going to be a third empire that's going to come and bear rule over all the earth. Well, let's see if the book of Daniel will identify who the third kingdom is. Come over with me to chapter 8 of Daniel. Didn't Daniel tell us that it's the God of heaven that reveals secrets, that gives the interpretation? So you and I don't need to be running to textbooks and try to figure out who these kingdoms are and which was next. We ought to be turning to God, right, for the revelation and the interpretation. We know from chapter 2 there are just five total. But we can also go through other parts of the book of Daniel and then find out who these other ones are. Or perhaps other books of the Bible to find out the names of some of these other nations that are going to bear rule over all the earth. Daniel chapter 8, again in verse 20, here Daniel has a revelation. And in the interpretation of this vision that he has, in Daniel 8, verse 20, it says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." Well, okay, we know there's Babylon, Media, Persia, but then look at verse 21. And it says, "And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Not the first king of Greece, but the first king of the Grecian Empire. We know who that person is in history. That's real clear that we understand that's Alexander the Great. But we understand from the Bible that the third kingdom that was going to be, Gentile kingdom that was going to rule over all the earth as an empire, is the kingdom of Greece, as Daniel has defined it in chapter 8. Now, remember, Daniel didn't live in that time period. He lived into the Media-Persian Empire, but that he was 90 years old when that time came. And he died shortly after that. On his day, all of a sudden, things that he prophesied began to happen. You know, you read skeptics who try to say that the book of Daniel was written real late, just before the times of Christ, in the time of the Roman Empire, because when they read the book of Daniel and they realize how accurate the book of Daniel is, they can't believe that he was predicting the future. Well, that's because they don't believe that God gave the dream and gave the interpretation. They don't apparently believe in prophecy, that God even has made himself known through a book, the Bible, his will and what he's doing in this world to mankind. But we don't doubt it. We know when Daniel lived. We know what king he lived under, and when he was taken, what captivity that took place. We know those schedules. But Daniel not only tells us that it's going to be Babylon who's going to rule, but he indicates the next one is going to be the Media-Persian Empire, and after them, Greece is going to rule. Now, there's a fourth kingdom as well. Come over with me to chapter 7 of Daniel. And all we're going to get here is a count. Daniel chapter 7, and perhaps it'd be a little bit beneficial if I back up just a couple verses. Oh, this is tough. Let me start in verse 19. I'll give you some information. Daniel 7:19. It says Daniel again had a vision, and he's about to receive his interpretation. He said, Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devour and break into pieces and stamp the residue with his feet. You know, don't you find that interesting? The fourth beast that Daniel sees later in another vision that he has, he talks about it and he describes it in two metals that we see in this image, do we not? Now, I just want you to pick that information up and store it in your mind, that he sees an image that's dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass. Kind of a mixture between these legs and the thighs here. Between Greece and what we're going to find out is Rome. Verse 21 says, "And I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Well, we realize when that is, that's when Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, the God who is from everlasting, according to Micah. It says in verse 23, "Thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings." Now there's a lot of information there, but all I want you to see in that is that when it gets down here, the Bible starts talking about the fourth kingdom. Being different, it's not Greece and it's not Media Persia, it's not Babylon. It's different, it's the fourth kingdom. And that fourth kingdom opens up to a time where there's going to be ten kings. Daniel sees it as ten horns here. But remember, we're seeing in chapter 2 an image that has feet and toes. How many toes you got at the end of your feet? Both feet, you got ten. ten toes. And you can see the relationship that there is this leg that opens up into feet with ten toes. So it is that he sees here the iron and then the feet are iron and clay. There's something similar about them. Now we know it's the fourth kingdom. We know already that Babylon ruled, Media Persia ruled, then Greece ruled. Who ruled after Greece? Well, we don't have to just know that from history, that it was Rome. When we open up our Bible and come to Daniel chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, don't bother turning there. You know that when Jesus Christ was born, it says that in the days of I was going to quote it. In the days of Caesar Augustus, there came a decree that all the world should be taxed. And that decree came when Tyrannus was governor of Syria, something like that. But it identifies that when Jesus Christ was born into the world, it was under the reign of Caesar Augustus, under the Roman reign. Jesus Christ came into the world in a time in which Rome was the ruling empire. We know from the Bible that they are a ruling empire. We know that they follow Greece. They are the next ruling empire. They are the fourth empire. And they ruled, and that's the time Jesus Christ came into the world. But then there's going to be a fifth world empire. Boy, is it that late? Come over to Daniel. I don't know how to sum this up. Verse 42, Daniel chapter 2. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The fifth is somehow related to the fourth. As the fourth, the Roman Empire is called an empire, it's called iron. The feet, which is the fifth, is called iron and clay. Now, for a long time, that has been thought to be the revived Roman Empire, Rome being the iron. But I need you to think a little bit broader than that, in the sense that we're talking about an empire that's going to rule the whole earth in the latter days. That there's going to be an empire that's going to have 10 kings, and it's going to be a kingdom. Every one of these kingdoms, there was a king. But when it comes to the last one, there's 10 kings. Not just one king. There's 10 kings. Now, there's going to be one king that's going to rise among the 10, and we'll study that as time goes on, and Daniel reveals that person to be the Antichrist. But the last world empire is going to be an empire of 10 different kingdoms, which fill the whole earth. And then there'll be one king who will eventually usurp the authority over all of that. What I'd like to close and show you is just simply this, since the map's up here. We started over here in Babylon, where Babylon was the first ruling empire, and it ruled all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. It took all of that land. The next world empire that ruled after that was the Media-Persian Empire, which was an empire to the east. Media is here, Persia's over here, and it came across and it swallowed up the Babylonian Empire. And because now the whole world is now going to be ruled by the Media-Persian Empire. When all of a sudden it switches, there's an important switch that takes place under the third ruling empire, and that is Greece. Rather than an empire coming from the east and reaching over, Greece turned around, which was an empire or a nation of the west, and it reached back across and swallowed up the empire and expanded the empire out into the west. But now Greece rules it all. When you leave Greece, the next empire that ruled was Rome. Rome from the west reached out across, and when you start studying the Antichrist and the ten-nation kingdom, it's related to the west rather than related to the east. That the ten-nation kingdom keeps involving itself with Greece and with Rome. It keeps relating itself with those two, and the last kingdom is going to be a kingdom that's yet future. There has not been a kingdom since Rome ruled. We live in a time of God's grace between the Roman Empire and the feet and toe empire, which I call the Antichrist kingdom. But when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, in his first coming, he came during the Roman Empire, he's going to come back as a stone that's going to destroy the feet of the Gentile powers. And close by turning with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. It says in verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries, let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for these shall be there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath on this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. You know what you can know from this? Is just as these empires ruled, there's going to be a future empire that's beyond our day that's going to rule this earth. But beyond all of that, Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy all Gentile powers and set up a kingdom on this earth through the nation of Israel, not the Gentiles, through Israel. That's a stone that's going to be a mountain that grows and fills this whole earth. Someday Jesus Christ will rule as king over all this earth. And when he comes back, you see all this judgment. It's either you fall on Jesus Christ for salvation and be under his reign, or when he comes back, he falls and grinds to powder those that are his enemies, the Bible says. Why? He's the stone of stumbling. You either fall on him or he falls on you. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And even though you might not be part of the earthly kingdom that's going to be established with Israel, you'll be part of his kingdom by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's just as real as Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. Just as those nations were real, so it will be someday, very soon, that Jesus Christ will rule over this whole earth. You can count on that. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that we shared some things today that make us realize that this book is a real, living, live book, not made with hands. That it's part of what you had spoke through your Holy Spirit, and that men just simply receive the revelation and put it down in print. That these are indeed your very words, and they don't pass away. Father, help us to realize that the salvation that you provided through Jesus Christ is a work that he has done, that we can be recipients of through faith in his blood, and we can be eternally saved because you provide the salvation, and everything you do is eternal. And Father, help us to realize the reality that when you created the earth, you created it to be for your purpose and your glory, and you will achieve your purpose in this world. And the things that go on in the world, they're not apart from what you know was going to happen. And you tell us ahead of time so that we know that we are serving the true and living God like no other, like no other. And Father, I pray that each person here has humbly come before you, fallen at your feet, and received the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, the true and living stone. And Father, if there's any that haven't, may they be concerned about a judgment that'll fall someday upon those who rejected him. In Christ's name we pray and give our thanks for what we've learned. Amen.